I'd invite you, if you would, to reach for your Bibles again and turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 10. What a privilege and honor it is to once again come before God and ask Him to speak, to open up His Word and to hear what He has to say, to hear what He has to tell us today. And I'm particularly excited that we are back into our normal exposition of the text this morning, where we take a small portion of God's Word and we dive deep. We dig deep into His Word and to see what He would have for us. So if you're there, we'll read a portion of Scripture that God has placed before us. Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 20. God's Word says, "The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name.' And He said to them, 'I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven.'" Amen. Well, now, as you remember the context that we're in, Jesus is getting ready to go to Jerusalem. He's getting ready to set His sights to the cross. His focus is going to be on the cross. We are in His last year of His earthly life, and His goal is to arrive in Jerusalem and to be crucified. But before He heads that way, before He starts His first step towards that direction, Jesus appoints 70 disciples, and He sends them out in this ministry expansion. And you see that in verse 1 of chapter 10. "Now after this," Luke recording for us this exact truth says, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of Him to every city and place where He Himself was going to come." Jesus appoints them. He calls them and He gives them this task. And when Jesus calls you to a task, He gives you the grace to fulfill that task. Well, what was their ministry and what was their task to be? Well, look at verse 9. "To heal those in those cities who are sick, to say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" So these are forerunners, 70 or 72, the ESV would translate 72 forerunners sent out into villages, sent out into towns. And He wants these 70 to go before Him and to tell these people in these villages and in these towns, "Hey, the king is coming. The king is on His way here. Be prepared to see the king." So they accomplished their mission, and now they've all arrived back to where in Galilee, where Jesus was waiting for them to come back. And we read there in verse 17, "The 70 returned with joy." We don't know how long the 70 were gone, how many weeks or months. We don't know. We don't know how long they were gone, but we are fairly certain that Jesus waited till all 70 were back at the same time. And they, remember, they all went out willingly. They all went out because they were called and appointed. And they were called also to give warning that the impending judgment of God abides on these cities, shaking off the dust of their sandals for those that would reject them, pronouncing judgment, healing people, casting out demons, as we just read. And they all came back, and it was a spiritual success. A spiritual success. And Luke records for us just one thing that the 70, these first batch of missionaries that were sent out, he records for us one thing that they said when they came back. And you see it there at the end of verse 17. "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name." So this was their first mission. They were not very experienced. They've never preached sermons before. They were a very inexperienced group, but they obeyed. Jesus Christ Himself told them to go, and they went. And they were surprised by the blessing that they received, that God was doing in this, and what they went out to do, and all that happened. They were very happy in that. They rejoiced in that. Look at Jesus' response to their excitement and joy. Verse 18. "And He said to them, 'I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning.'" I don't know if it's just me, but that statement seems to just come out of nowhere. Jesus just drops that in, just right there out of nowhere. And that brings us to our first point this morning. Point number one, uninformed joy. Uninformed joy. Again, this statement just seems to drop right here in verse 18. Jesus says this out of nowhere. And so what is he getting at here? And you can almost picture it. These guys are, they're pumped. They just went on this journey. It was awesome. They had great success. They come back. You know, they're telling each other, hey, I saw this demon. We cast him out. He ran over this way. And this person's never walked before. Now all of a sudden they're walking. And this huge celebration and joy of casting out demons, Satan's grip being released from these people, people being healed. They're so excited. They're rejoicing in this. And all of a sudden, Jesus starts to speak. And you would think it would get real quiet all of a sudden. And everybody quiets down. What does he have to say? What's Jesus going to say? I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. There are mixed interpretations here. There are at least three interpretations of verse 18. Verse 18 alone, well-respected theologians and pastors disagree on what verse 18 is actually saying. What is Jesus actually getting at with this statement? Well, some believe it to mean that this is where Jesus saw when they were out on their journey. He saw Satan when people were getting cast out, demons were being cast out, people were being healed. Satan was being cast down like lightning out of heaven in those exact moments. So in that time of their journey, Jesus saw that happening as they were doing their work. That's one interpretation. Well, some believe it to mean that what Jesus means here is in the future, when Satan is fully and finally locked up, done for, that Jesus looked into the future and saw that when that was going to happen. That big event when it's Satan is fully and locked up on the last day. Well, some believe the third interpretation is Jesus saw Satan fall from heaven when he grew proud. When Satan grew proud in heaven as that angel, Lucifer, and God cast him out of heaven around the time of creation. So that's the three common interpretations of verse 18. But looking at how it's worded, this for sure is in the past tense, which means only two of the interpretations could be right. That it's worded, not one day I will see this, but it has occurred already. So again, that knocks out one of them, that this has already happened. Jesus watched Satan be cast down from heaven. Even when they were doing their casting out demons in that process or around the time of creation. So that's the one that's between, is those two. Well, I think it's when Satan was cast down from heaven. I think that's the right interpretation. And that is around the time of creation when Satan grew proud as Lucifer and God the Father cast him out. And that's what I believe about this particular text, is when Satan grew proud and Jesus really did watch Satan get cast down out of heaven. And I think that will become clear as we go along. And I just bring those interpretations up to you to know that it's not set in stone. We don't know exactly, but that's the proper interpretation I believe. So Jesus is basically saying, guys, your joy is uninformed here. And let's work to straighten that out. We're going to straighten that out. He is saying, I once knew someone who was greater than you. I once knew someone who was stronger than you, more noble than you, far more noble than you, far more stronger than you. I once knew someone who made the mistake that you're getting ready to make. I once knew someone that did that. He fell. He was in heaven of all places. He was in heaven and he fell. You're taking something great, the power that has been given to you, to do a work that I've commissioned you to do. I've appointed you to do this work. And you are getting ready to be destroyed by it. This is a stern warning from our Lord. As late Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones states here, he says, he detects something very dangerous in their condition and proceeds to speak to them in a sullen manner. So he sees something that's not right here with their rejoicing. He sees them rejoicing in the success of their mission. And he sees in them something that he saw in Satan and Lucifer before. This angel created by God, given so many powers, given remarkable powers, fell from his position of glory. And Jesus is saying, I know you have seen things. I know you have heard things. Miraculous things. Miraculous experiences. things that we've never seen. And look what he says in verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. That's a buzzkill right there. That's a buzzkill for sure. After all this success, and then Jesus drops that. Jesus, what do you mean we can't rejoice in demons being cast out of people? People being healed. What do you mean we can't rejoice in that? Why is that a bad thing? Why is that a bad thing? And I think that's a very good question to ask Jesus. How is that bad? Well, let's see if we can get to the bottom of this. First, we should know that this is not some law. This is not a prohibition that Jesus has now given the 70 and, of course, would be applying it to us, that we shouldn't be rejoicing or happy that people are being taken out of Satan's grip, that they're being healed, or they're being, that whatever Satan's got over them, binding them, that now the gospel has come in and released that Jesus has come in and released. It can't mean that it's wrong to rejoice in that. Because if the Lord wills, we will see when we get to Luke chapter 15 that there's three parables given of a lost coin, of a lost sheep, of a lost son. And each one of them, we are to rejoice in that coin being found and that sheep being that was lost now being brought back into the prodigal son that ran away now is coming back home. We are to rejoice at each of those points. So Jesus can't be saying don't rejoice. Jesus, as we can see, is saying that there is a greater blessing than what they have experienced. And they have experienced great things. Rejoice in something more essential than what you're rejoicing in. And that, what you're going to rejoice in something more essential, that joy is going to set all other joys. And we're going to see that. We'll develop that as we go. So, they are given this ability to do miraculous supernatural things and works. And the danger they're confronted with is to rejoice in those things. To rejoice in that only. But of course, this not only applies to the 70, it applies to you. It applies to anybody that's a believer and on mission for God. Christians are on mission for God. When He saves you, you're automatically on mission. You might not know it, but you are. Anybody that is in ministry, again, just a Christian for that matter, this applies to you. And what I mean is that we have the tendency to rejoice in the gifts that God has given us. We have that tendency to do that. The gift of preaching, the gift of teaching, apologetics, evangelism, giving, knowledge of Scripture. We find things that, mercy ministries, we find things that all they're good things and gifts that God has given us, and we find ourselves rejoicing in them. Look what we have done, that type of rejoicing. Look at what we've done. And even the 70 said, look what we have done in your name. You see it there in verse 17, in your name. They don't try to take credit for themselves. They know they didn't do it. Do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, demons and the like, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. You are rejoicing in your achievements. You are rejoicing in the temporary. You are rejoicing in the external, what you can see. You are rejoicing in this spectacular thing. You are rejoicing in your performance, and in your success. You are rejoicing in your gifts. And again, as fallen creatures, who we are, we have a tendency to rejoice in the wrong things. We are so impressed with spiritual success. And our pride comes in, out of nowhere, and blinds us. We are then blinded. We don't see things clearly anymore. We so easily want to find purpose for our existence. Every one of us. We want to find purpose for why we're here. And we so quickly want to make a name for ourselves. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to be significant. And we are excited and joyful and rejoicing when there is evidence that we actually are significant. That we actually do have achievements. In fact, we are actually worth something. And we find joy in that we can contribute to society. We're always trying to make a name for ourselves. And Jesus is saying, don't look to what you do to find your true joy, to find your name that you're trying to write for yourself. Don't look to what you do to do that. Don't look to your achievements or what you're able to do in and of yourself. Look to who you are in me, is what Jesus is saying. Don't look to what you do. Look to who you are. And you're nothing apart from Christ. So it's look to who you are in Him. Jesus is not saying you can't be happy about what you do. He's not saying that. There's nothing wrong with being happy about being a good communicator or a good singer or smart or successful in whatever you're successful in. There's nothing wrong in that at all. But Jesus is seeing their heart. We can't see their heart. He's seeing their heart and the reason for why they're really rejoicing. And He is saying, if this is what you're going to try and build your ministry on, deliverance ministry, healing ministry, singing ministry, etc. You could go on and on. If this is going to be what wakes you up in the morning, what you write your name with, what makes your name, then you need to have your joy informed. You need to have it informed. You will be puffed up. You will be raised up. Satan loves it when you have ministry success and he raises you up and destroys you with your own pride. You will destroy yourself with your pride. I saw Satan do that once. That's what Jesus is saying here. I saw Satan do that once. That same thing, this high and lifted up one, cast down because of pride. A pastor once said at this point, if you get into Christian work, into Christian ministry, and you're saying, continually saying to yourself, I know God loves me. Look at all the people I'm helping. Look at how big my class is. Look at how much Bible I know. Look at all these things. Look at my achievements. Look at my talent. He says that is a spiritual poison. A spiritual poison. And then he ends with, that's the same spirit of Satan. That's how close these things are related. End quote. So ask yourself, what do you find yourself rejoicing in all the time? What do you find yourself rejoicing in all the time? Some of you, perhaps, this morning are hearing this and you're just not getting it. You're not understanding what's wrong with rejoicing in the awesome work that these 70 have done. What's wrong with that? Pride. It's the greatest danger in the Christian life. It's so subtle, so hidden. It has to be dug up. It takes God's word and His power and the Holy Spirit to dig it up because we are so good at hiding it. Feels so good. Seems so right to our flesh. Self, the greatest of all enemies. Whatever keeps us at the center. I've done this great thing. Look what I have done. I will continue to rejoice in this great thing. I will find my identity in this great thing. That's why this is so dangerous to our soul, pride. God in His Word goes directly at this most dangerous of sins. Don't persist in that. Don't go on rejoicing in that. And we see it clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 3. When Paul is writing to young Timothy and saying, you need to appoint elders. You need to appoint a leadership in your church. Before you do that, though, you need to know how someone qualifies to become a leader or an elder. And there's qualifications to this. And one of the qualifications, one of many, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, not to be a novice, not to be a new convert. Why? Why can't a leader be a new convert? So that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. That's why. You must not take someone who's a new convert and put them into the role of leadership. Put them into the role of authority. Why? You're setting them up to fall just like Satan fell. That's what you would be doing. Don't do that. That's just one of the qualifications to become an elder. Jesus is saying, stop rejoicing in the fact that you've cast out demons in my name. Stop rejoicing in that. Stop rejoicing in that for a purpose. And there's a certain purpose I need you to stop rejoicing in that in. And that is so that you can rejoice in something far greater than casting demons and healing people. Something far greater than that. That's what you need to be rejoicing in. And there's another reason for this statement from our Lord. Gifts, having spiritual gifts, they are not proof that you are truly a Christian. They're not proof at all. Possessions of a gift does not prove that we are in fact believers. Gifts and talents, I'll say it again, gifts and talents and abilities are not proof of someone's relationship with Jesus Christ. It does not prove they're truly a Christian. They might be able to accomplish wonderful religious deeds and works. But our Lord tells us of some other people that used to accomplish wonderful deeds and works. These same works that these 70 went out to do. And he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and you know this verse, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? On that trip to Jerusalem, we were the forerunners. Did we not do all these things? In your name perform all these miracles? You know of all of them. And then I will declare to them, not that they didn't do it. I'm not going to declare that. I'm not going to argue that they didn't do it because they did do it. But I'm going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And we have examples like Judas, a man given the same gifts as all the other 11 apostles. And we know what happened to him. It didn't end well for him. He had the same gifts of all the others. And we know that because at the Last Supper, they're wondering who's going to betray him. If he didn't do any of the miraculous that the other 11 have done, they would have known right out of the gate when Jesus says there's one at this table that can't do what or that's going to deceive and deceive us and betray me. Well, who is that? They would know exactly who it was because it was the one who's been traveling the last 3 years who hasn't done anything besides keep up with the money. So we know Judas was practicing the same miraculous things as the other 11 because they would have known right out of the gate who it was. He could preach, he could heal, he could cast out demons, but Judas was lost the whole time. He was lost the entire time. We can have all sorts of great gifts, memory, charisma, knowledge of the Bible, great experiences. Satan himself has all those same gifts too. Without grace and faith and love, they are nothing. So that's the point what Jesus is saying here. Yes, you've done all these awesome things. So can Satan. Judas can do them. I saw just a clip the other night, Friday night, R.C. Sproul. He basically said, if you believe in God and you fear God, then you qualify to be a demon. That's tough. Things that you need to do, of course, to be a Christian. Also, the demons do that. They believe in God. They know who the true God is and they fear Him. And we have plenty of examples of how they fear Him. Gifts are great, but they are not grace. They are not Jesus. The miracles, miraculous, or they were pointing to something. These things that they're doing, casting out demons, healing people. All the miraculous things are always pointing to something. So to be found in rejoicing or continuing to rejoice and be satisfied in the miraculous is just you're getting it all messed up because you're rejoicing in something that was never meant to be rejoiced in. Those are always to point to Jesus. So if you stop early and you start rejoicing in the miraculous, then you stop too early. You have to rejoice in Him for which the miracles were created and decreed for. Don't rejoice in the miraculous. And if I'm still not being clear, you're thinking, what are you saying, Nathan? Well, I'm saying, don't be found fixated on the means of worship. Easy to do, to be fixated on the means of worship. Be fixated on the one we worship. Be fixated on Jesus Christ. Another thing that Jesus is saying to our uninformed joy is we rejoice in things that are on the peripheral instead of things that are essential. And we know this to be the case in our lives. Those things that are temporary, things that are superficial, things that are eternal are normally not on the forefront of our minds. We're in the here and now. We don't think about eternal things, the big things, the primary things. We get wrapped up around the secondary things. We get fixated on all the noise in our life. And an example would be just like in a marriage, the wrongs our spouse commits against us. That's where we get fixated on. It's their fault. Come to counseling. Well, what's going on? My spouse. You ask them. Well, it's my spouse. It's always something outside of them. It's always someone else. Get fixated on the symptoms instead of the disease. Get fixated on the fruit instead of the root. We get fixated on sins instead of the sin of unbelief. And that leads to something when we're always fixated on the secondary and not the primary. Always fixated on the miracles and not the one the miracles were pointing to. That does something. That leads to something. Doing this leads to having really high highs and really low lows. Always on the roller coaster of life, up and down. We fluctuate so easily. We're so unsteadied. We're always up and we're always down, real high and really low. And we wonder, where does that come from? Why do I do that? Because we don't like that about ourselves. Nobody wants to have really high highs and really low lows. We want to be, you know, content, as the scriptures would tell us to be. Be content in all things. So why do we do that? Where does that come from? Well, here it is. We are rejoicing too much in the wrong things. That's why we do that. Those things that are good in and of themselves, but they get connected to what you do instead of who you are. You think the who you are is dependent on what you do. That's how you're getting it backwards. You think of who you are is dependent on all that you do. And so, why do we get so upset when we're criticized? Really upset, bad. It's an idol, right? We make an idol out of our reputation. So we get very upset when we're criticized. Or a plan fails, a plan that we thought was really going to work, and now we're all of a sudden just cast down. We're utter failures all of a sudden because of one simple plan didn't go our way. Always on the roller coaster of life, up and down. My point is that we are rejoicing in the wrong things. That's what leads to that. We are controlled by things that are not central. We let those things on the outside control us. These things that don't matter in the end. We are interested in things that come and go. We're not interested in the eternal. We don't see the big picture. We only see the here and the now. Because know this, Jesus could have easily said right here at this point, you have this gift now. You have these gifts that you're boasting in. But there could come a day that I withhold my power from you. Don't find your joy in that the devils are subject to you. Don't find your joy and satisfaction there. They could be here today and gone tomorrow. Don't find yourself rejoicing in the temporary. And this leads to the big question that you're probably asking. And that is, if we can't be found rejoicing in casting out demons and healing people, then what in the world can we be rejoicing in? Where can we find our satisfaction and identity in if we can't be found in that? Where does it need to be found in? And that leads to my second and final point this morning. Point number two, informed joy. So we had uninformed joy. Now we're going to have informed joy. And Jesus is going to straighten us out with the joy that we're supposed to have and the right object it's supposed to be in. Look at verse 20 again. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Stop rejoicing in what you do and start rejoicing in who you are in me. That's what he's saying. You have to stop rejoicing in that and start rejoicing in this. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in that. And this is amazing. There's so many implications to this. So if you're a believer this morning, know this. You are a child of God. You have been adopted into His family. Let that sit in just for a moment. That you are a child of God if you are a believer. Jesus is saying nothing you will ever do will equal what I've already done. Nothing you're ever going to do will equal what I've already done for you. We should make our rejoicing be in the salvation and grace of God. That should be our focus rather than on gifts, rather than on temporary status or experience or self. Don't let it be found there. So let's dig into this rich verse, verse 20, with the time we have left. So what is meant when Jesus says your names are recorded in heaven? What does that even mean? What are the implications of it? If there are many, what are they? Well, it means if you're saved, your name is written in heaven. You're thinking, yeah, that's pretty obvious. I get that. But there's more. There's more than just that. We have to ask, how did your name get recorded in heaven? How did your name get recorded in heaven? How did that come about? How did that happen? Who wrote your name in heaven? Assuming it's written there. If it is there, then who was the one who wrote it there? There's only two options. on the who. Either you wrote it there or God wrote it there. And the answer to that is, I think, easy. I think we can answer that one. God wrote it there. You're not there. You didn't write it. God wrote it. It's interesting, though, that some believe that they actually write it in there. Know this. Nothing you can do in your entire life, from the day you're born to the day you die, can get your name written in that book. Nothing. Why? Because God writes it in there. You don't write it in there. So not only do you not literally write it in there, you can't even on this earth get your name written in there. We then have to ask, when were the names written in there that are in the book? When were they written? We learn in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, the Apostle John states that your name is written from the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world now. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. That's the beast. It's speaking in context of the beast that's coming. All who are on the earth will worship the beast. Everyone whose name, except though, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If you're not in that book, you're going to worship the beast. If you're in that book, you won't worship the beast. So that informs us that God did not write your name in heaven in that book that day, the day that you believed and repented. He did not write it that day. He's not sitting up there. He's not up there waiting for people to be added to the book with a pen in hand, just waiting and wondering, contemplating even, who will believe today? How many names will I get to write in there today? I don't know. I'm God, but somehow still don't know who's going to be written in there. Sidebar here, but I'm not sure if you've ever thought about the implication of this, and that is, if you believe that Jesus died some just general death for everyone, waiting on, contemplating on, hoping someone will believe in him one day, did you know, if that is true, that it's theoretically possible that Jesus' death would never save anybody? That it's possible that if he didn't die for specific people with specific sins, that there's no guarantee that anybody will ever be saved. If it's just some general potential atonement for you that might work for you, might not. Well, if we all said no, nobody would be saved. But his death is way different than that. It actually has an effect. It actually accomplishes something. That he took specific sins with specific names to that cross that day, and it was nailed there forever. And what I'm saying is the faith that you've placed in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, to be considered justified, counted righteous in God's sight, that faith that you exercised was a blood-bought faith. You did not work that up. That faith was given to you as a gift. Well, how was that gift given? It was earned. When was it earned? At the cross with blood. It was purchased for you to then exercise that faith in the Lord. And we ask why? Why? Because your name was written from the foundation of the world in that Lamb's book of life. That's why. He wrote your name before you did anything good or evil. Now I hope you're sensing where I'm going here. This kills all pride. Any boasting that you're going to try to grab, it's gone. Why? Well, before you were born, before you did anything good or evil, it was written in there. Why? Because it was purchased at the cross. But let's keep going. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. This then makes us ask another question. Why did your name, how did your name get placed in that book? How did that happen? And why did that happen? Well, Isaiah 53, verse 11 states, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many as he will bear their iniquities. In other words, you are saved by grace alone. Grace alone. You see the banner right there. I am saved by grace alone. Receiving something you have not earned. Or merited. Grace alone. That's grace. You did not do anything to have your name written in that book. That's what grace means. That then makes us ask another question. Why did you get grace? Why was grace given to you? The answer is because of love. Love. Well, why did God love you to then give you grace to then have your name written in the book from the foundation of the world? There's got to be an answer, right? There's got to be an answer. And that's where it ends. We don't know. Don't know why your name was written. Don't know why my name was written. We don't know. We don't know the answer to that, of why God loved you and why God loved me. There's nothing in and of ourselves that would ever earn it or gain it. Because we do know, we don't know exactly what the answer is, but we know what it's not. What the answer is not is because he looked down the tunnel of time and saw that I was going to be a good boy. We know that much. And I hope you could say the same. It ain't that he saw you one day being a good boy and he's like, I want him or I want her. Let's not go there, because where are we at again? Pride. We're boasting again, just that easy. That's what I'm saying. We are fallen. We're blinded. We want to take any credit we can, and it seems honorable. Obviously, you cried out to him. That's why he saved you. That's what we're thinking. But you got to learn, why would you even cry out to him? When you all, your whole life you never have, now all of a sudden you're going to. What happened? It's not because you were a good boy or a good girl. We know that much. God never, looking down the corridors of time, God never receives data. We've talked about this before. He never receives data and then makes decisions based on what he's receiving in. That God doesn't do that. His decisions are apart from us. They're not dependent on us. If he has to look down the time and see what you're going to do, bad or good, whatever, and then receive that data and then make decisions based on that, then who's in control? You are. Who's sovereign? You are. He is God and we are not. And I hope that's why a lot of you are here this morning, submitted to him. Whatever your will is, God. I'm seeing obviously here that you're in control. That you're sovereign. That you're good. I don't know why my name was written in there. Or your name is in that book. The gift of eternal life is given and received by grace and grace alone. Pride and boasting are gone. And that's what grace is. It's the great pride killer. It's the great pride killer. Where each and every one of us right now are kind of fighting against, that can't be it. It's pride. That's why we struggle against this. God is God and we are not. So to have your name written in this book before the world began, out of all the people who would ever live, is the greatest of all gifts. The late Dr. R.C. Sproul again says, Jesus said, you may be excited and happy because you had power over demons, but that's nothing. If you're going to rejoice, rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. When we understand the doctrines of grace and the biblical doctrine of election, it is time to be finished with complaining and time to start rejoicing, because this is our greatest joy. You're not writing your name. Your talents, your achievements, your willpower, your actions, you're not writing your name in that book. God has done this apart from you and in spite of you. Your worthless name, the name that you have, your name that was the cause of Christ dying on the cross, that name, you were written in a book. And know this, that dying that Jesus did is not pointing to how valuable you are. We can get confused there. Oh, his death was so great because I'm so valuable. The cross and our Lord's death is pointing to how severe our condition was. It took God himself to come down and die because of how severe you are. Your condition, your disease, your pride. That God himself would have to sacrifice himself because we couldn't. And if we could, we wouldn't. So he had to do it. That name that did all that, that caused all that, that name is written in the book. Rejoice in that, is what Jesus is saying. Here's the main point. Jesus is saying your names are written in heaven. You 70, you here in this morning at Grace. I want you to exalt in grace and not gifts. Rejoice in God, not gifts. Find your security, your purpose, and everything. Your everything. Find it in him. not in what you do or don't do. And watch your highs and lows stop happening all of a sudden. And you will start being more content because you'll be rejoicing in the right things. Amen? If your name is written, then God has given you the gift of repentance and faith. Listen to this. All your sins are forgiven. You're innocent before God. God is holding on to you and He will not let you go. There's no eraser in God's hand in that book. There's no eraser. He is committed to holding on to you, that even death itself will not separate you, but actually bring you to Him. So it's not like death's going to separate you. We learned about that in Romans 8. If your name is written in that book, then God is working all things together for your good. Whatever you're going through right now, it is because God wants you to be shaped into the image of His Son. He will lead you in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. He's doing all that, and He's going to do all that. Find your joy in that. Rejoice in that. You call God your God. You can call Him your God. You call God the Father. You can say our Father, my Father. You can actually say those things. This is the highest and greatest of all privileges. Rejoice that you are a child of God. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven, that there is a day coming, that day that when you will be found dying, you're going to die one day and you're going to actually see Christ yourself. Your whole life was based around Him and now you actually get to see Him. The one you found your salvation in, you're not going to be in heaven rejoicing over demons being cast out and healing people. You're going to be found rejoicing that you get to see your Savior, the one you've been worshiping since you've been saved. And what a glorious day that will be. The song we just sung right before I got up here. It's going to be a glorious day when all that happens. Death, the thing that brings you into the presence of the Lord. So as we close, how do you know your name is written in heaven? How do you know? Can you know? Can you even know that? 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? So that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may know your name's written in the book. Do you confess that Jesus is Lord? By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. How do you know your name's written? Have you repented of your sin-loving life and submitted to pursuing holiness? Have you done that? Do you love the family of God? Does your life produce the fruit of the Spirit? By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. That's how you can know. You can actually know these things. If you're saying no to all those questions I just asked and saying no to these texts that you don't know, but you want to know. You want to be able to say yes. You want to confess Jesus as Lord. You want to turn from your sins. You do want to pursue holiness. You don't like the life you're in. The sin-loving, hell-bound life, you don't like it. You want to, as we listened and saw a minute ago, you want to worship someone who is worthy. You're worshiping yourself. You know you're not. So now you want to change that. If you want this, then know this. If this is what you want, you desire it with every fiber of your being, then you did not just put your name in that book. You did not just put your name in that book. You have just been awakened to the reality that your name was already in that book. And now in time, 2024, God has made that clear to you and He has called you to Himself. If that's you this morning and you want to change all that, then I would love to speak to you about all that. Is your name written over the heart of Jesus Christ? Is it in that book? I pray it is. So let's pray. Father, we rejoice in many things, many good things, many good gifts. But show us, Father, that we are to be found rejoicing in your grace, grace made evident in the salvation of lost souls. And that grace, always showing and pointing us to where our joy is found, and that is in your Son. It's in His name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.